Would you please turn in your Bibles to the epistle of 1 John? If you go to the back of the Bible and turn to the left about four or five books, you'll find 1 John. This epistle was written by the apostle whom Jesus loved. He wrote it to the churches. I think in the light of what Jesus revealed that he would do by his Spirit in the apostles and in leading them into all truth, John took the message of Christ and applied it directly to the churches to build us up, to protect us from false teaching, to encourage us in our identity in Christ. And so this morning we're going to look at verses 8 through 10, but those are a package message, but they fit into the context of verses 5 through 10. So please do listen as I read God's holy word. I'm going to begin in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us in truth, confessing that your word is truth. We also confess that we need your Spirit to work in the preaching and the reading of your word, that we might grow under it and be fed by it. And so, Lord, please bless now the reading and preaching of your word, that we might come to understand who you are and who we are and live in your light and enjoy sweet fellowship with you and the joy of the communion of the saints as we set our eyes toward our risen Savior and the salvation he's purchased in his blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The word of God confronts us with reality. You know, very often we live life as if, well, we often live life according to our own reality. I could live as if I were a great basketball player like LeBron James, and every one of you would probably laugh at me because I'm not even 5'10", and I can barely shoot a free throw if I have 25 chances to do it. Very often we live like we're standing in a room with our hands over our eyes, and we think that we're hiding from everyone. I don't know if you've seen your toddlers play hide and go seek, and it's hilarious. They stand in the middle of the room like this, and to them they are hidden. To them, no one can see them. But to us, as we sit and watch, we know reality. We know their truth. They're right out in front of us. We, though, as people, not only as toddlers playing hide-and-go-seek, but as adults, as teenagers, as Christians, we often create our own reality, and we create a world and pretend that we live in a world that we want to live in and that we are people that we want to be. And we live a lie very often. And so the word of God confronts us with reality. And here John, the apostle, makes us face reality, and specifically the reality of sin and God and you and me. We're called to live and to walk in the light as God is in the light. And that's what it is to be a Christian. Now, light, as John uses it in his gospel and the epistles, it means, in one sense, walking in the revelation of God. Light has a meaning of knowledge, that God shines truth on us so that we might know reality. Light also is contrasted with darkness. And so in that sense of knowledge, light communicates or acknowledges that God reveals truth to us. And darkness implies when we live in darkness, we live in ignorance of truth. But there's also an ethical and moral aspect to walking in the light. Walking in the light means walking in purity and in righteousness, as God is righteous. And darkness means walking in error and sin. And so the apostle here calls us to walk in light, if indeed we are Christians. And what this means is we must walk in the self-revelation of God to us in Christ. But here's the problem. So often when we think about our lives as Christians, we think that since we're Christians, we must be perfect all the time. We got to be people that don't have dirty lives, that don't mess up or lie or steal or look at a woman wrong or long for the $3,000 mountain bike or the sports car and get jealous of that. We as Christians think that to be true Christians, all of that stuff has to go away, that we have to be perfect. But yet John calls us to walk in the light, and as he defines what that means here, it really expands our expectation of the Christian life. We cannot be perfect. We are not perfect. And actually, in acknowledging that and admitting that is really what John is focusing on here when he calls us to walk in the light. You see, Christ, when he came and revealed God to us in the flesh, he revealed in his own coming, he revealed our sin. He revealed it by his preaching. And what was the very first message that he preached? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he revealed our sin by the mission that he came to fulfill and he embraced. His message reveals our sin. His mission to shed his blood reveals our sin. And walking in truth means we need to understand who God is and who his son is and who we are. True Christians are not these perfect people that deserve the favor of God. True Christians are sinners. But we're sinners who have been purified and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so walking in the light of God, walking in Christ, it doesn't just mean living in righteousness. It also means being honest. Honest about who we are. And who we are living before God as sinners cleansed by Christ's blood. John Stott wrote that walking in the light means being sincere and open and honest and transparent about who we are. And so this morning, I want to confront you with two commands, two messages, two responsibility, two actions that we need to take, that John in verses 8 through 10 is driving us to embrace and practice in our life. We need to walk in the light of God, and nothing can be hidden from God. So we need to be honest with ourselves about our sin, and we need to be honest with God about our sin. Now you might think, which one should we focus on first? Well, both of them are painful. So let's just begin with ourselves. The first point I want you to consider this morning is you need to be honest with yourself about sin. And that's what John is forcing us to consider in verse 8 and verse 10. If you would look at those with me, notice what he's doing here. In this whole section, he has these conditional sentences. If then, if we do something, here's what it means, or here's the result. In verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, and that's speaking of, do we have any sin in us? Are we corrupt? And then in verse 10, it says, if we say we have not sinned, implying that we haven't committed actual sins. You know, when John answers these conditions, if we say we have no sin, if we say we have not sinned, he answers them in a way that reveals that there's a problem in our lives. He's actually speaking to our hearts, that a temptation in our hearts, that we want to deny what's true about us. And he's really saying you need to be honest with yourself about your sin, because he says if you say you have no sin, if you say you haven't sinned, you're messed up, ultimately. And so I want you to consider what John is saying here. And the first thing he's implying by those phrases is that we are tempted to deny our sinfulness, and we're tempted to deny our actual sins. As he leads us to live in the light and be honest with ourselves about our sin, he makes us face that temptation so that, well, we don't have to bring it up. He's bringing it up, that we're tempted to deny that we're corrupted by sin. We're tempted to deny that we have actual sins. Now, isn't it true that we want to think that we're good people? I mean, how many of you want to go out in public, stand in the middle of the Pepsi Center and say, you know what, I may be dressed in a nice suit and my hair may be good or my makeup may be nice and I have great shoes on and I may look good now and can bench press my weight or something, but I am rotten inside. How many of you want to stand in the middle of the Pepsi Center and to declare to how many thousands of people are watching you there and get a close-up view on the big television of you, and you say, I am rotten inside? You're like a watermelon that you left in your closet until December and looks good on the outside. You cut into it, and it's just like scaly and shrunken and nasty. We don't want everyone to know that we're sinful. We're prideful. We want to think that we're good people. There's some sort of satisfaction. I mean, that's the American way. Satisfaction of getting something that we deserve. And we don't want people to think that we're sinful, we're corrupt, we're rotten in inside. See, we're tempted to deny our sin. And we are even tempted to deny it to ourselves. But it goes beyond that. We're tempted to deny that we actually commit sins. When someone confronts us with our sin, we're tempted to argue about it or defend ourselves. I mean, do you ever do that? When someone says, hey, you did this, you sinned here, are you tempted to say, well, wait a minute, it wasn't that bad? Or, you know, you should have seen how the other person dealt with me. Or, I really needed a mountain bike and I didn't have the money, so I just broke a window. I had to do it. We argue and we defend ourselves when we're confronted with our sin, because we are tempted to deny that we're corrupted by sin. We're tempted to deny that we actually commit sins. And you know what? Our whole culture supports this temptation. It wasn't a first century AD problem. Our modern culture reinterprets sin in many ways. And it's just out there for you to find easily. We're actually programmed by all the teaching and input into our lives to reinterpret sin. One way we do it is we blame sin on psychology and say it's an illness. I remember when I was younger and Tourette's became somewhat well-known, and there were jokes about someone who would just go around and just involuntarily declaring profane words. And we kind of laughed about it. It was, probably wasn't appropriate to laugh about. But you know what? You wouldn't have said that person is bearing false witness or damaging their reputation or someone else's reputation. You'd say, oh, they have a psychological problem. It's an illness. It's not sin. Attraction to, over the years, attraction to the same sex sexually, it's been considered oftentimes a psychological issue. It's not sinful to have those desires because it's psychological, it's illness. And so one way we reinterpret our sin to deny that it's actually sin, or reinterpret our behavior to deny sin, is we blame it on an illness. We say, well, it's a psychological thing. But sometimes we say it's a physiological thing. It's, in other words, we say, oh, it's just natural. Well, I was tired. That's why I yelled at you. I had a stressful day, so that's why I ran down the little old lady that wouldn't walk across the road fast enough. It's natural. I love my girlfriend. We just love each other. And it's natural to have these sexual desires, and so we did just what was natural. You know what? Sometimes we blame our society. We say, it's all I know. It wasn't sin. What I did wasn't sin. It's all I know. There's a pop song, an R&B song, probably, I think what it is. It's what it is right now. And this is one of the lines. It says, if it feels this good, it must be right. I just can't believe that that's the message, but that's what our society says. And so you say, you know, I see what you say I did, but you know, it's just natural. It's all I know. It's what I've been taught. We all accept it. It's not sin. It's just all we know. We even say that it's our actions, when they hurt other people, they're not sin. It's an educational problem. You say, oh, wait, it's just an ignorant mistake. Sometimes with our kids, we say, what did you do? You did something wrong. You sinned. And they say, well, I didn't know. And you know what? Maybe you didn't have a chance to tell them it was wrong or explain the law of God. And so what we try to do is we say, you know, it wasn't sin. It was just ignorance. And we can fix it with education. You know, in all these observations, all these modern ways that we interpret our activities, there's some truth in these observations. Sometimes people, their brains are broken. Sometimes our bodies are broken to function wrong or have wrong desires. Sometimes we grow up in a society that is governed by a different ethic than the true ethic that God reveals. And sometimes we're just never taught right and wrong. But here's the point. For all of these reasons, resisting sin may be harder for you, but it's still sin even though it's harder for you. Even though you are broken, it's still sin. You may have a desire sexually for the same sex, and it may seem totally natural your whole life, and you know what? If you act on it, it's still sin. It may be harder for you to resist that and protect the purity and chastity that God calls us to, but it's still sin. You may not have any self-control such that if you take one drink, it leads to another, which leads to a binging, drunken mess. But just because it's harder for you physiologically, it's still sin. You may have a short temper and say, you know, that's who I am. It's still sin. Even though it's harder to you to love your neighbor and have self-control, it's still sin. Here's the point. John basically uncovers what happens in our hearts, and he reveals we are tempted to deny our sinfulness and our actual sins. And if we're going to be honest with ourselves about our sin, we need to understand that temptation that lives in our life, that is supported by being fallen, broken humans, that is supported by our education and our society. And the second thing we need to understand, if we're going to be honest with ourselves about our sin, is that we deceive ourselves when we deny our sin. We deceive ourselves when we deny our sin. That's actually what the first thing John says about this temptation and being honest and living in the light. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If you say, well, I'm not corrupted and rotten by sin, you're living a lie. You're living in a dream world. A friend of mine, as I talked to him about his cancer diagnosis, he told me that the day before he went to the doctor, he ran 15 miles and did 100 push-ups and 100 pull-ups. And he's a specimen of strength and agility. But he had this one little symptom. And the doctor said, you know, if you didn't have this one symptom, you would have gone on living like you were a healthy man, looking like it, acting like it. And then a year from now, you would have started losing weight. You would have come to me, why can't I gain weight? And I would have said, you know what, you're going to die in just a few months. Because he was dying of cancer. He is dying of cancer. On the outside, he looks like a CrossFit pro. But on the inside, his body is rotting away and killing himself. And that's what we do. We live this same lie when we deny that we are corrupted by sin. We deceive ourselves. We live in a dream world. And we need to understand that so that we might be able to be honest with ourselves about our sin. And then look at what John says we do in verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. You know who the him is in this passage? It's God. We call God a liar when we deny our sin. We deny his self-revelation. We say to the God who created us that you are lying. To call me sin, you are wrong. But ironically, the very gospel assumes our sinfulness. Why did God have to send Christ to die on the cross? Because someone had to bear the cost of our sin. We need to be honest with ourselves about our sin. Otherwise, we live a dream world. We'll live in a dream world lying to ourselves. And it's not an innocent lie. As Paul writes in Romans 1:8, when we try to tell ourselves or deny that we have sin, we self-consciously deny the truth of God and unrighteousness. We call God a liar, say, no, I don't want to believe what you said about me. But there's something even more frightening or more telling about us if we say that we have not sinned. You know, so often we fall into this self-righteous temptation as Christians where we want to say, oh, I'm a good person, I don't sin, I'm not really corrupted like that person over there. I don't actually do these little sins. We want to live that way, thinking that we are good people, that God has loved us because we really try hard and we really resist sin. But John says something that reveals how we betray ourselves when we say we have not sinned. He says, if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us, in verse 8. And in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, his word is not in us. In other words, we are not Christians, period, if we deny our sin. If the word of God is not in us, we're not Christians. Notice what John writes in chapter 2, verse 24. He's contrasting who we are to those who have left the church, revealing they were never part of the church. And he says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And so if what you heard from the beginning, if the word of Christ does not abide in you, you are not a Christian. If you deny that you sin, you are not a Christian. And what John wants us to do is to stop living the lie that we are so tempted to live and be honest with ourselves about our sin. It's an issue of our salvation. But you know what? It also affects the church. This living this lie that we do not have sin, that we do not commit specific sins, it affects the church. It fills the church with self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is bad. It's ugly when we see people that think that they're better than us or better than other people. That's ugly. But the real danger of self-righteousness is that when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, you might acknowledge it. But this guy over here or this lady over here is the one that needs to hear it, not me. Jesus said he didn't come to heal the healthy or to save the righteous. He came to save sinners. Self-righteousness will destroy your soul. Self-righteousness will lead to disputes in the church where you think, I am a good person. I don't sin. I've grown so much, and therefore you need to listen to what I have to say. And we come to questions of scripture and policy in the church or the color of the carpet. We think that for some reason that the church deserves to listen to me. Denying our sin can lead us to denying the mission of the church, which is taking the gospel to the lost. And so there are people that live in this temptation to deny how corrupt we really are, how guilty we are of actual sins. And when a sinner comes in here, they say, "How dare you come in here and pervert our worship with your sin?" This has been an age-old problem in the church. It affects the church. So we need to be honest with ourselves about sin. And the question is, are you honest with yourself about your sin? I relate. And I don't want to admit how corrupt I am. I don't want to admit the things that I do. It's humiliating. It's embarrassing. But honestly, you must come to grips with who you are and who God reveals you to, what God reveals about you and your sin if you are a Christian. And ironically, although you think you're going to lose your integrity, your station in the church, any respect, if you come out and say, "You know what? I am corrupt. You know what? I spoke to my wife that way. I was awful to my kids. I thought this thing. I looked at that thing on the internet. I bore false witness. I have idols in my life." When you are honest with yourself, the Lord works in you. And he creates a body of humbled sinners who have been cleansed by his blood and builds us up in the church. But if you are going to deny your sin, if you're going to embrace that temptation to want to look good and to make everyone think, even yourself, think that you never sin, you're just not a Christian. So be honest with yourself about your sin. John makes us deal with this temptation. But then he leads us as a wonderful pastor to be honest with God about your sin. Be honest with God about your sin. Now, I don't know what is harder, being honest with myself about sin or being honest with God about sin. It seems like immediately I just don't want to deal with the humiliation of knowing who I am. But think about how frightening it is to be honest to God about your sin. The one who created the lake of fire, prepared it for Satan and his demons and everyone in him lost in sin. The one who yielded that flaming sword that would strike down any sinner that would approach his holy sanctuary in the Garden of Eden. It's frightening. It's frightening also to be honest with God about your sin, but I want you to look at what John wrote in verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, and you kind of have to take a deep breath there, wondering what's going to happen, then we hear the good news. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, if you are honest with your sin, with God about your sin, you're not going to find yourself cast out, but rather you're going to find yourself forgiven. John, in this verse, he uses some technical language, and it's interesting as I think it is, it may not be helpful to drag you through all those Greek words, but the bottom line is, if we must confess our sin to be forgiven by God. That's what the language here says. We must confess our sin to be forgiven by God. If we confess our sins, that's the condition John reveals to us here under the inspiration of the Spirit of Christ, that God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. And so I want to follow the same pattern here and consider four ways that we need to be honest with God about our sin or what it really looks like practically. And the first thing that you need to do to be honest with God about your sin is you need to believe what the Bible says about you. You need to believe what the Bible says about you. Now, when I put the condition of forgiveness before you, that you have to confess your sin, I'm not presenting, and John is not presenting, some works-based salvation in any way. Rather, confessing your sins is an act of faith. And what faith does is believes what God reveals to us and trusts it. And so to be honest with God about your sin, you need to believe what the Bible says to you. And we probably know what the Bible says, but I want to just read a couple passages in the Bible so that God himself, speaking in his word, might declare to us all what he says about us and our sin. In Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3, we find David, a prophet, writing about God, and therefore this is God's word as it's written under the inspiration of the Spirit. This is what God thinks that sees about us, or sees in us. In verse 2 of Psalm 14, we read, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man." That's a code word. It's an image of all men, all women, all boys and girls, to see if there is any who understand, who seek after God. And here's what he saw in verse 3. "They've all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one." That's what the Bible says about you. Well, take what Jesus said in Matthew 15. Look at verses 18 through 20 with me. Listen, this is the word of God. "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Where do our evil thoughts come from? Where does our hatred and our wanting to murder, where does our lust, our adultery, our sexual immorality come from? Where does our theft, where does our false witness, our slander, where do all these things come from? They come from a heart that's fallen and has been corrupted by sin. That's what the Bible says about you. So you see, confessing your sin is an act of faith. And if you're tempted to deny your sinfulness or deny your actual sins, what you need to do is you need to go back to the Bible. You need to walk in the light of God's truth and listen to what he says about you. And you need to believe it. And the second thing you need to do is you need to acknowledge your sins. You need to acknowledge your sins. When John writes, if we confess our sins, that word confess, it's a word that can mean agree, promise, acknowledge. And what John is saying here is that you need to agree with God about your sinfulness. Not just your fallen nature, that rotten heart that's been corrupted by sin, but you need to agree with God that your actions are actually sins. They're not psychological problems, they're not physiological or sociological problems, or even problems in education. Whatever has complicated your broken person to make you act that way, it's still sin. And you need to agree with God and say, yes, this is me. Like the publican in the parable, cry out to God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So when you confess your sin, you acknowledge your sins to God. Now you might think, well, I've done that. I did that way back in 1992 and I'm Petit Jean Mountain in Arkansas or something like that, or a Billy Graham crusade, or in a Bible study sometime, or quietly reading a Martin Lloyd Jones sermon or something. You might say, well, I already acknowledge my sin. But again, we have to confront the actual words that John uses here. There's a contrast between if we say we have no sin or we have not sinned. It's like we're looking at ourselves and the completed work of our life, and John's saying we're tempted to say we haven't sinned. But when he says if we confess our sin, he uses a different form of a verb that really says that we acknowledge our sins to the Lord daily. If we are constantly agreeing with God about our sinfulness and about our specific sins. And that is walking in the light. Walking in the light is not walking around clean and pressed as if you are doing everything right. Walking in the light is living daily, agreeing that God, even the good things I've done today have been tainted and affected and by my sin. And that's walking in the light. Regularly believing, daily believing what the Bible says to you, daily agreeing with God about your sinfulness. And then being honest with God about your sin means trusting God's covenant faithfulness. Look at what John says. This is the apodosis of the argument here. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, if we deny our sin, we live a lie. But if we confess our sins, we meet our covenant God. We read about God's faithfulness. Do you remember the call to worship when God says, the Lord, the Lord, a God, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness? When you actually confess your sin, you go before him as a wrecked sinner. You meet the grace of God. God said that he will punish sin and let no sin go unpunished. When you confess your sin, you meet a God that is holy and will punish every sin. And so John here, he says that God is both faithful and just to forgive us and of our sin and cleanse us from unrighteousness. But what does this mean? Well, God is faithful to what he promised, not what you wished he did. He's not just generally a faithful and just God. He's a faithful and just God to keep the covenant promises that he's made to you and to his covenant people. God promised a redeemer. And 2,000 years ago, he provided his own son in the flesh to be our redeemer. God revealed that he is holy and righteous and must punish sin. And God was just to punish our sin, but to punish it and pour out his wrath on a substitute. That's why in verse 7, John writes that, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. God is faithful and just. And so you see, when we read back in Jeremiah chapter 31, the hope of the new covenant, when we read, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. And he goes on to say that this promise is as true as the sun comes up every morning and the moon every evening. If you can measure the extent and the boundary of the heavens, then he will cast off his offspring. See, that is the faithfulness of God. God promised to forgive his sinners through the blood of his son, and he sent his son. And so really there should be no fear to be honest with God about your sin, because when you go to him daily, confessing your sin, agreeing what he reveals and knows about you, and reveals to you that he knows about you, you do not meet the wrath of God, but rather you meet the covenant faithfulness and mercy of God, because he has poured out his wrath on his son for you. And the fourth way, I hope this is concrete way that you can be honest with God about your sin, is that you experience God's forgiveness and cleansing. You know, don't be proud. Don't have to think clearly on how to, like, make your sin sound better when you pray to the Lord and confess it. Don't be afraid of acknowledging your sin. Rather, what John is urging us to do is humbly confess our sin, and he gives us the promise that God will pour out upon us the joy of salvation. Forgiveness of sins, it implies the justification, wherein God says, you know what, I declare you by my grace righteous, even though you aren't, even though you're corrupted with a sinful nature, even though you practice sin. But also, I think, as he writes about God being faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, He means that no, he's washed away not only the sinful nature, but the guilt, so that we stand before God holy. But as we read the rest of the letter of 1 John, we find that this cleansing of unrighteousness, it means more than just a positional relationship and status before the Lord. Because John goes on in chapter 2 to say, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So you see, being honest with yourself about your sin, being honest with God about your sin, it gives you no license to just go on living, saying, you know, I'm a sinner, but I'm thankful for your grace, and I'm going to remember your grace when I do this and that sin. Rather, when you are honest with God about your sin, he forgives you of your sin, cleanses you of your guilt, and his spirit transforms you more and more into the image of Christ, so that you can set aside your sin, living as truly a son of God. And as you go to God the Father, and he with your sin, and he reveals the himself in the face of his son more and more, and you get that glimpse and the vision of Christ, our Redeemer, more and more, the Spirit of God makes you more like Christ. So that, as John says over and over again, as you keep God's commandments, as one who's been cleansed from sin, born again, justified, given a new nature, more and more you see that your own life gives evidence that you know God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ, and you have fellowship with the communion of the saints. John here, he knows how we like to live a lie and, like, stand in the midst of the world, worse yet, stand before the light and the omniscience of God with our hands over our eyes, trying to deny who we really are. And he says, no, be honest with yourself about your sin. Be honest with God about your sin. And the point he wants to get across is to cause us to believe this simple point that God forgives sinners. And so you need to know, if you won't acknowledge your sin, God has nothing for you but judgment. I think my wife communicated a phrase someone wrote, that God doesn't forgive mistakes, he forgives sin. I want to say, it was a mistake. I'm sorry, Kelly, the way I talked to you was a mistake. Speeding and getting a ticket, that was a mistake. But God doesn't forgive mistakes, he forgives sin. And if you won't acknowledge your sin, he has nothing for you but judgment. The blood of Christ will not wash away your mistakes. It will only wash away your sins. And so confess your sin before the Lord and know the forgiveness and holiness that Christ has purchased for you with his own blood. And as we do this, I want you to notice that John is saying as we say we have no sin, as we confess our sin, he's not just speaking personally, but he's talking about the whole church of Christ. As we as a whole body will confess our sin, be honest with ourselves about our sin, be honest with God about our sin, the Lord will use us. And we will take the message of the grace of God to sinners and will carry it in the hands of sinners, saved by grace. So be honest with yourself about your sin. Be honest with God about your sin. And you will meet the grace of our covenant God and know the joy of salvation through the blood of his Son. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask that you would apply your word to us today as you have confronted us in a difficult way with this temptation to think that we are good people, with this desire to want to be good people, to be able to claim that we deserve your affection. But Father, cause your word to pierce to the very center of our souls, to reveal our sin and lead us to the light of the gospel in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ.